So this Ephesians, this letter, is believed to be written by Paul. And may I just add, Paul was a sinner. Ooh. It was written by Paul. Uniquely, though, is this particular letter was not necessarily to identify any particular error in a church. And that's the thing sometimes, that Paul wrote quite a lot of letters to usher the churches on and for them to really work through and identify the areas that they needed to get better on. But also there were letters of encouragement. This particular letter was all about teaching more about God, teaching about his heart, and teaching about the depth of God. So Ephesus was the most important city in Western Asia Minor, which we now know as Turkey. It had a harbour, and that at the time it opened into the Caister River, which in turn emptied into the Aegean Sea. Because it was also an intersection, it was a major trade route, and it became a commercial centre. I mean, if you can imagine, I don't know if anyone's been to Manchester recently, but I mean, Manchester's a place of hustle and bustle. There's all kinds of things going on, all kinds of different groups of people, all kinds of stuff going on. I remember once when I worked at one of my companies, we had a team night out in Manchester, and the guy that lived there absolutely bigged up Manchester and said, "Oh, there's so much going on. It's absolutely brilliant." So I turned up, a group of us from a previous company, all ready to have some fun. Tuesday night, nothing happened. So don't go to Manchester on a Tuesday night. But you can imagine, though, can't you? In Ephesus, all this stuff that's going on. And Ephesus had quite a few temples. And in particular, one temple, which was dedicated to the Roman goddess Diana, or known in Greek as Artemis. And this temple, actually, now today is known as the seventh wonder, or part of the seven wonders of the world. But you know what Paul did? This is what Paul did. He said, or decided, that this was going to be the center of evangelism. That this place of chaos, this place of hustle and bustle, this place of different people doing different things with different beliefs and different religious practices, this was the place that he was going to tell people about Jesus. You can imagine there would be, I guess, a fair amount of opposition. Don't know about you. But we believe the church flourished for some time. But later, you might remember from Revelation, that Ephesus was a church that lost their first love. Their first love for Jesus. That's a little bit about the background. So what we're going to have a look at is Ephesians 1, and it's 1 to 14. As people who know me, when there's a lot going on, I really struggle trying to find out what is it that God wants me to say this morning. Now, if it was left to me, it would be blah, 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 but it isn't. So I really have been challenged to focus myself. And I was just saying to Richard this morning, I get quite nervous preaching, and I don't mind sharing that, you know. And when I believe God is telling me to change something, I try to not listen. Actually, I'm one of these people that puts the fingers in the ears and blah blah blah, but I have changed something. I know. So Paul starts this letter with his greeting. And then, do you know what? This is one thing I love about Paul. And I know he's not always a lovable character. I do get that. But one thing I do love about Paul is his enthusiasm. Because suddenly, he starts to launch in to talk about God's blessings. So I'm going to read Ephesians 1 to 14. I'm going to read the Message version, and I'll explain why a little bit later. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in Ephesus. I greet you with grace and peace poured out into our lives by God our Father and our Master Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessings in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything that we could possibly need, letting us in the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us. Designs for a glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you once heard the truth and believed it. This message of salvation found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and a glorious life. I love it. I love Paul's greeting, and that's why I chose the Message. I just love that special agent for Jesus Christ. And Paul is absolutely clear of who he is in Christ. The NIV version, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, will be the will of God, by the will of God, sorry, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So what I'd like to do is break that down if I can. So let's break it down. So first of all, Paul knows who has called him. He's very clear on that. That's number one. Number two, who he is in Jesus. And number three, what he has been called to do. So who has called Paul? The very God who chose him. Verse 4, for he chose us and not just Paul, by the way, in him before the creation, that's not in the Bible, sorry, in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And it's that word, isn't it? You know that word? Predestined. It's a word that gets people in a sweat sometimes, if I'm honest. And it's no wonder, really, let's face it, because if we looked up a dictionary definition of predestined, it means this: determined in advance. Where's the choice in that? There are some things in the Bible that are a mystery. There are just some things that are a mystery. Well, they are to me. Don't know about anyone else. But one thing I do know, there are plenty of people in this church who would happily, I include myself, happy to have a discussion about predestination. But what I would like to say is this: the predestination is not God choosing a select number of people to know him, and then for him to take great pleasure in sending the rest out of God's presence. That's not what it is. After all, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the people can choose to accept or decline the gospel message. I've shared this story quite a few times with people, but when I was at university, I had a visit up to Glasgow with a few friends from my house, and we stopped off at a place I can never remember. It's on the border of Scotland. They have a potter, and there's a potter there who is a Christian, who's a believer. So we stopped off to get some refreshments. And I was going through my pretentious arty stage. Do you know what I mean? And I thought any kind of resemblance of anything that looked vaguely arty, I'd go in and you know, I'm a university student, so why shouldn't I, you know? So I went into this pottery to be pretentious and picked up these things and looked underneath like I knew what I was doing. Didn't have a clue. And then this guy came over to me, and we had a bit of a talk. And he had a fish on a shelf. And I picked it up, and he said, "Oh, I can see you're interested in that fish." And he started to talk. My friends came into the shop, because they knew where I would be, because I was going through my pretentious stage. And they dragged me away. And I chose at that moment not to hear any more. 20-odd years later, about 6 years ago, I chose to hear the gospel message. So it's the people can choose to accept or decline the gospel message. It means that God chose you to belong to him ahead of time. I just think this is fantastic. And this is very comforting. It means that salvation is secure. He chose you. Your salvation is secure. Long before he created the universe, he knew you. Because it is God's doing from start to finish, no one can snatch you out of his hand. God has chosen you for salvation. The focus at the beginning of time by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was you. I mean, how amazing is that? How reassuring. The Creator calls his creation, not the other way around. How awesome. Why? Why? You might ask. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. So the next one, who is Paul in Jesus? To put it quite simply, Paul is cleaned up in Jesus. Or, another word, redeemed. He's redeemed through the blood of Christ. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, was humiliated, rejected, hung on a cross, nailed to it, and died to pay the price for everything that we have done and continue to do that's wrong. But there is good news, because he was resurrected 3 days later, wasn't he? Yay. He, Jesus, has set you free from feeling guilty, condemned. Just think about that. He set you free from feeling guilty. But only if you repent. Only if you say sorry and make a 180-degree turn towards him. Not what I did, 180 degrees out of the shop door. And believe. That's all he asks. Nothing else. And believe. Why? Because he loves us. That's why. Because he loves us. So Paul has been forgiven. Now don't forget who Paul was. Paul was a murderer. I mean, he hadn't done a little bit of shoplifting, a bit of nicking. Do you know what I mean? He hadn't gone to the corner shop in the Spa in West Auckland and nicked a couple of loaves of bread. He was killing people like you, like me. And do you know what? The very people he killed, I'm pretty certain, would have been friends of the apostles. I'm fairly certain of that. And he came back. He stood with the apostles. He knows who he is in Christ. He's forgiven. He's redeemed. You know, let's put a perspective on this. Let's imagine somebody broke into your house and you knew who they were. They'd been arrested. They'd been convicted. They'd come out of prison. And you saw them in this church today. That very person who broke into your house. And some. And the other thing Paul knows who he is he's not just an acquaintance of God. He's not somebody who you say good morning to when you see him in the village. He is in God's family. My mum and dad used to, a long time ago, they used to do pre-adoption fostering. So what used to happen was, during a period, I can't remember exactly, I think Jane, you probably correct me, but it was six, it felt like 6 weeks, it was probably longer, where babies came to foster carers whilst the adoptive parents went through a kind of an introduction. And without exception, and my mum must have, and dad must have fostered well over 20 kids, 20 babies, well over. Without exception, every single one of those new parents were taking those kids into their fold, into their family. And they had all the benefits of that. See, when God invites you, He's not just inviting you to be an acquaintance. He is inviting you into his family. Into his fold. The question is, who are you in Jesus? Who are you? Really? Who are you in Jesus? Are you all cleaned up? Do you think you're all cleaned up? Do you feel you're all cleaned up? So the final one is, what has Paul been called to do? Well, Paul is very clear. He is an apostle. He's a pioneer. He's a church planter. He's a teller of Jesus. And he knows him. And he is that because it's the will of God. If you want to know more about Paul, seriously, if you want to know more about Paul, and I would encourage you to read the Acts again. If you might be a hardened-eyed Christian who's read the Acts so many times, you know every single thing. Can I recommend read it again? Because you read about an adventure of a follower of Jesus following Jesus. Paul is really keen to get across his identity and how that changes as we move into Jesus. Those verses, Ephesians 1, 1 to 14, there's at least 10 times that in Jesus or in him is mentioned, at least 10 times. So identity for Paul was really important. And it was important how his identity had changed as he moved into Jesus, as he followed Jesus. And identity that started with self-centeredness. When I read these out, I think this is me now. Self-centeredness, self-focused. Everything's about him. And self-concern. Sounds like a murderer. Sounds like a sinner to me. Sounds like a normal person. And that was before he knew him. Then, his world was turned upside down by Jesus. Turned upside down by Jesus. If you remember, or can anyone remember, where did he meet Jesus? The road to Damascus, yeah. Interestingly, what was Paul going to do? He was going to arrest and murder a few Christians, wasn't he? So he didn't have good intentions at all. So he met Jesus. He met with the living God. And suddenly, Paul became aware of others' needs. He had compassion and love for the people around him. Bringing people to God, reconciling them, helping them, bringing them to have a relationship. God used him to bring people to have a relationship with him. He was an ambassador for Christ. This flows into our relationships. If you think about it, if we are in a relationship with God, then surely we want to be in relationships with others. Surely people's needs are important to us. Surely their compassion, or the compassion we show for them. And this flows into our own relationships that we have with each other. Paul had been called to be a special agent for Jesus. What have you been called for? My Christian life, as quite a few people in this church might know, has been quite an up and down roller coaster ride. And again, I know some people will know this story, so you know, I apologize. But it's really difficult when you've met Jesus, and I'm sure people can relate to this. It's really hard to find out what's next. What has Jesus got for us? What do we want to do? And there's a temptation for us to go where we think Jesus wants us. Actually, there's an even more temptation for us to go where we think other people think Jesus wants us to be. And suddenly, we start to compare ourselves against people. One of the things in this church, we have some absolutely brilliant preachers. Brilliant preachers, in my opinion. That's my opinion. And it's so hard to try and live up to the style and the approach that those preachers use. Because you think, well, everyone loves them. Everyone's engaged. When I speak, everyone's yawning. So I need to be more like them. So you try to be more like the other people. What happens? You fall flat, don't you? Because that's not God's will. God's will is not for you to be like other people. God's will is to be like you, how he sees you. Stop yawning, Nathan. And it is difficult. As you start your Christian journey, there is so much going on, so many people who want to grab your time. And you want to do it because we want to do it for God. But the question is that what God wants for you? You know, in your own life, let's think about this, in your own life, how many times have you said to somebody, I would love to do this, and then somebody said to you, no, you can't do that. It's rubbish. You're rubbish at it. It's not going to earn you any money, is it? And then suddenly you're put off. How do you know that God hasn't called you into that? How do you know that he hasn't put on your heart his plans? He's been doing that long before the universe was ever created. He's planned. You're dealt with. He's got a plan for you. And that plan isn't going to change. In house groups, J.D. Greer talks about a tapestry. I don't know if anyone's ever been to, you know, some of these cathedrals or museums where they have lots of tapestries, and some of them look absolutely amazing, don't they? Now, you turn around the back of the tapestry, you've got loads of bits of string, haven't you, that's coming off it, you know? And it looks an absolute mess. Well, God has promised me and you, one day he will turn that tapestry over and your life will look beautiful. Now, you might think it looks chaotic and a mess. It'll look beautiful. Here's a thought. Somehow you and I, with all God's people, have been the focus of his concern from before the creation of the universe. Each person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been involved in bringing us grace in which we now stand, if you're a believer. Knowing this, how could a follower of Jesus see themselves as insignificant, unimportant people, people who are ineffectual, when this focused energy has been used on our redemption, cleaning us up, because in Christ we are significant to him. We are important. With God's Spirit present in us, we have the power to live to the glory of God. Why? Because he loves us. Are you ready to have your world turned upside down? What have you been really called to do? I was thinking about this the other morning and thinking, I don't know about you, but praying sometimes is really hard. And I find it difficult because I compare myself to other people in the church. So you overhear a conversation in the well, or you hear somebody talking in church and they go, oh, yeah, in my quiet time yesterday and the day before that one and that the day before that. I've had quiet times all week. I was praying and thanking God. And you think, whoa, I haven't done that. We find ourselves comparing ourselves against other people. But I was thinking this. For every praise that we give to God, for every thank you that we give to God, that's one step closer to him. And that relationship that we have with him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life. Thank you, Lord. So no matter what's going on in your lives and how much we're being pulled away from him, Christmas is a really hard time for a lot of people. I mean, it's certainly difficult. If you spend time looking on Facebook, for example, you have all these lovely pictures of Dickensian family Christmases where tables are full of places and, you know, everyone's got loads of food out and everyone seems to be happy and jolly together with all the selfies and the big smiley pictures. But it's, for some people, it shows what they haven't got. And actually those images that the media sell to us bring us further away from God. Because we go, Lord, why haven't I got what they've got? Are they more blessed than I am? Well, actually, no, because God doesn't say that. We are all blessed. In him. So no matter what's going on in our lives and how much we are being pulled away from him, praising and worshipping him moves us closer to him. It really does. Maybe you don't know Jesus. He knows you. Sorry to say, he knows exactly who you are. Sounds a bit stalkerish, this, but he knows where you live. He knows your telephone number. He knows your email address. He knows exactly who you are. Could today be the time to hand your life over to him? Do you need a clean up? And I don't mean going down to your local car wash and getting sprayed with one of those jets. Or in my case, I'm so stingy, I do it myself. and get wet. I don't mean that kind of clean up. I mean a full-on, inside-out clean up. You know, it's tempting sometimes that if you're quite a private person, it's so easy. Actually, church, we talk about church being a family in close relationships, but it's really easy just to sneak out, be very private, and not to have a conversation with anyone. We have plenty of escape routes here, by the way. And it's really easy, isn't it, just to sort of walk out and not talk to people. Now, what I'm saying is, ask for prayer, but you don't need to tell anyone what's on your heart. God knows. But please pluck up the courage to go and ask for prayer. If you're in this situation at the moment where you do need a clean up, ask for prayer. Are you ready to have your world turned upside down? To finish, if you wrote this letter to the Ephesians, how would you start it? Seriously, how would you start it? Would it be, I... am under God's plan as an dot, 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 a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in dot, 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 I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God, our Father, and our Master, Jesus Christ. John 3:16. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. And there's the blessing God poured out on you. Are you ready?